privilege to read further from Holy Scripture this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. Our text will be the first three verses of the chapter. Second Thessalonians 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, concerning you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Salutation of Paul, my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The theme for the sermon on the first three verses to continue our series is on learning from Paul's care that God's word prosper throughout the world. In response to the preaching, I invite you to sing with me afterwards, Psalter 259, about the universal King, our Savior God. Of the 259. This is now our eighth sermon in connection with Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, and I figure that we'll probably have two or three more to finish off this book, which has been a great study for us, both these letters of Paul to the Thessalonians. And Paul says in verse 1, finally. He doesn't mean now at the very end, but he means for the rest. And there's a few more things yet to speak about, and we will look at them as we go through this chapter. But now we focus on the first three verses of the chapter. And our theme is learning from Paul's care that God's word prosper throughout the world. We will have three main points. First, how instructive these verses are. Second, how incriminating these verses are. And third, how invigorating they may be. Speaking of Paul's missionary burden for the success of the gospel word everywhere, that's something that comes out so clearly in verse 1. Paul writes there, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Another version, the ESV, translates the verse this way. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Literally, the verb phrase may have free course means to run swiftly. And you see, this is what the apostle so longed for, that God's gospel word would prosper and triumph. to the saving of sinners all over the world. One paraphrase version expresses the gist of the text well, putting it this way. Pray that the Master's word will simply take off and race through the country to a groundswell of response, just as it did among you. The larger context is to be remembered here. You recall how Paul had been answering questions about Christ's second and final coming. And he had just been writing in chapter 2 about Satan's last antichrist figure before the final day. In other words, in this time between Christ's first and second coming, even when we come to the very last perilous times, what is all important, Paul urges here, is that the gospel word may run in every direction and be welcomed by many while yet in this time of grace. Yes, also here in Calgary, that needs to be our prayer and care. We need to understand here too that Paul here was writing when he was in Corinth. And there, you may well be aware, Paul experienced many challenges and some stiff and wicked opposition to the gospel cause. Acts chapter 18 tells us something about that as well, as the letters to the church in Corinth. So the apostle is burdened with the gospel cause, and he asks the believers in Thessalonica to pray and continue to pray with him and for them in their gospel outreach. As one commentary put it, in asking the believers to pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored, Paul speaks almost as though the gospel had a life of its own. He wants it to run like a swift athlete through the world and to be received as the victorious hero wherever it goes. So it was received by God's grace and power in Thessalonica, Paul recalls. And the apostle longs for the same response everywhere else as well. Now, how is this burden of his here expressed so instructive for us still today? In several ways, surely. No. Notice for one how Paul doesn't ask in prayer in reference to any of their own needs as missionary team or in reference to his personal needs. No, self is forgotten, and God's gospel cause is his primary and uppermost and foremost care and passion in life. Paul lived for the gospel, for the gospel cause, for the advance of the gospel in this world of sin and misery. And what made Paul this way was not just his job, that is his special holy calling, or his being a bachelor. No, but this was, it was on account of, you could say, his personal realization that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And that as Savior of sinners, Christ is most gracious and glorious to know and to follow. He's so good. To know him is life eternal. The apostle knew too, apart from Christ and belonging to him in true faith, apart from that, people, each one, will perish in their sins forever and be doomed. Paul was also very convicted and convinced that every other religion, including Judaism, was plainly false and futile. And here he was, a bearer of the word of the Lord, as he says in verse 1. He was a messenger of what? Of the word of the Lord. He knows, in other words, that he has the one true gospel from heaven above for perishing sinners. This is not said arrogantly or flippantly by him, but humbly and reasonably and thankfully. And isn't this what every true Christian comes to recognize? That God's word here is the one hope for this fallen world. The apostle here, we can say, really reflects the triune God himself. Isn't God in all three persons one who cares that the gospel reach to the uttermost parts of the earth, and who is out to gather his elect from all over the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation? And think of it, what can be more urgent and relevant and necessary and enriching that the that then the furtherance of the gospel everywhere and the receiving of it by many more still today in this time of grace. Is this not your and my persuasion too, as confessing Christians, as Christian church here in Calgary? Nothing can compare to the need to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and to follow after Him in line with His holy word. This was Paul's burden, and it's instructive to us still today. Also, just to be reminded of it again and again. You don't yet know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Maybe you can learn it today. What else is so instructive about what Paul writes is that notice how he makes it all a matter of fervent prayer. And he doesn't hesitate to ask for the assistance of the Thessalonians in prayer to God mightily to bless the gospel cause. Here Paul was the most mature, you'd say the greatest of one of the strongest of spiritual leaders, but he doesn't hesitate to ask new believers to join him in prayer to lay hold of God, pleading His promises and His compassion and His Spirit and His success on His word and all faithful gospel ministry. It's instructive, don't you think, the way Paul directs all to look to God for true guidance in the ministry of the word and for real blessing upon it. Who here doesn't need to learn this more and again and again? It's not we, you or I, who bring success to the gospel cause, but the Lord Almighty. He uses people to plant and to water, but the increase comes from God. And in reference to that, how much are you and I, at the throne of grace, praying for God to prosper His word, to find entrance with His word in places now closed to it, and in hearts now resistant to it, even in the darkest of corners and most hopeless of cases on this world? Who of us doesn't need to be convicted of spending all too little time in praying, calling upon the Lord to cause His word to spread like fire and to bring holy, hearty conviction and conversion by His sovereign power and grace? Oh, our prayers can be so often mostly only about our own needs and cares. Well, let us learn here from Paul's concentration in life, also in prayer. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, too, are what? Even the children will know. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How right, too, for us to trust in God, God triune, for the advancement and the success of the gospel cause. While we need to be diligent and faithful in gospel ministry, we need not to fret about its outcome. God's gospel cause cannot fail. I tell you, the most guaranteed ministry and work in all the world is the sowing of the gospel seed. So we read in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, those familiar words, so good to be reminded of time and again. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper to the thing whereto I sent it. That's what God says. You congregation here in Calgary, in our corporate worship, and with our combined ministry in word and deed, as well as with all our personal study and outreach of the gospel, let us trust God and beseech Him time and again to more and more prosper His gospel word. In no case of gospel sowing, be despairing. No, but hope still, for who knows what God might yet do? Despise not the day of small things or small beginnings either. For as Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And you know what else is so instructive as Paul speaks of this, of his longing for the gospel to spread and succeed everywhere? Paul keeps in mind, you notice, the importance of us also staying close to that gospel in our own hearts and lives. Something, in other words, that we ourselves always live out of and live for constantly, personally. And sometimes when you're involved in gospel ministry, you can be involved in it while your own heart grows cold and less dependent on it. Paul says, no, don't let it be that way. He expresses his passion for the gospel to go much further, while at the same time emphasizing its ongoing, rich, personal blessing for all who have believed, including the believers at Thessalonica. You find that in this little phrase in the verse 1, even as it is with you, the word of God, even as it is with you, it was still a burning fire in Thessalonica, in their hearts. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, he reminds them how the gospel came to them, quote, not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And the point now is, dear congregation, let the word spread as far as it might, yet it need not lose its saving, sweet, sanctifying power for any one of us, unless they care it doesn't. The gospel word never loses its saving power, no matter how far it travels and to how many it comes. That's the wonder of God's word. Let us ever too live close to God's word and have our hearts burning with its blessed message of salvation from the God of all comfort, even as we seek to reach out to others with that same only gospel for sinners. The gospel word blessed by God is the most powerful instrument in the whole wide universe. You know and believe that too, don't you? Paul surely did. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, we read, where the word of a king is, there is power. Well, Paul knew the Lord is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and where his word would come, there is power by God's grace and mercy and sovereign good pleasure. Surely we shouldn't give up on anyone living considering the dynamite, power, and authority of God's holy word. Blessed by His Spirit. Well, shall we be instructed, I ask, and keep perspective with 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 to 3, living also in our sinful and evil, careless, and lost world today. Will you pray, yes, even today, spend some time, especially for God's word to run swiftly and to be honored and glorified and to gain victory triumphantly in hearts and lives of many people, yes, maybe loved ones, who don't care right now? Will you pray for God's speed on God's word here in Calvary and everywhere else on the globe by God's almighty Spirit and grace? Learning from Paul's care that God's word prosper throughout the world, yes, shall we learn, you and I, whether younger or older, shall we learn? Oh, when you do, then you will see with me that this word is not only so instructive for us, but secondly, it's so incriminating too. Incriminating. First, I thought to use the phrase so humbling for our second point. But the word incriminating is better. And it also includes humbling. Incriminating means here how this word gives reason to accuse us and to convict us of sin and shortcoming and worldliness and loss of first love for God and His gospel cause. At least I found it spoke to me that way. For ask yourself now and be honest. What is our zeal for the gospel cause compared to Paul's burden and testimony here? I know we all have our responsibilities and cares in life. And it would be wrong for me to belittle or discount that. In fact, in my pastoral work, I find all of you in your work life, and in your family life, and in your school life, you have busy schedules. We all have busy, busy schedules. We know that. Yet, where is our heart so often in all that we are about? Are we not in our hearts all too often consumed with everything but the gospel word and cause of the Lord. What all can we be so preoccupied with instead of, or rather than, the things of God and His church and kingdom? How much of our lives can be caught up with trivia and rather than with truth, and focus more on earthly treasures and pleasures that cannot last, and hardly on eternal realities and joys of everlasting value? Just one illustration of this from this past week. I read about the computer game Angry Birds. Many of you will know about it. It's also on your iPhones or your gadgets. Recently, it passed a 500 million downloads. And it was stated that just that game, a rather mindless computer game, was involving an average of about 300 million minutes of play daily. Can you imagine? Try to calculate how many hours and hours weekly just this one game takes up in people's lives. Now, if you know me, I'll surely say, you know that there is a place for games and sports, etc. Surely. Don't get me wrong. But we are in an age all too possessed and obsessed with these sorts of things. And so little mindful of what's really important and what really counts. And to reinforce that, striking me on the same Tim Challey's blog from which I got this information about Angry Birds, there was an article referenced in connection with scripture memorization, especially in former times. And it mentioned, among others, Thomas Cranmer, 1489 to 1556, a leader of the English Reformation, who could repeat the entire New Testament from memory. And the article went on to mention different people. Also, Francis Havergal, who wrote that famous hymn, you know, among others, "Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to thee." This woman, Frances Havergal, she apparently memorized the entire New Testament and the Psalms and Isaiah in her teenage years. And in her later years, get this, she memorized the minor prophets. She died at the age of 43 and had already committed 13,000 verses to memory. Well, when I read that this past week, when I read that together, dear congregation, on the one hand, the Angry Bird preoccupation, and on the other hand, the scripture memory preoccupation, I was convicted, not only of my own shortcomings in being focused on God's word and His cause, but also on the sin and shortcoming of our age and of our generation in this regard, and of the church in general in this matter. So, I say, our text passage is not only so instructive, but so incriminating. Surely, as we approach so much closer to the end of the world and head more and more into those perilous last days that Scripture speaks of, shouldn't we be all the more caught up in the Word and cause of the Lord, and not less so as confessing Christians in our day? We need to beware of getting caught up in the trends and fashions and practices of this world. We are to be a Christian people in the world, yes, but not of the world. Last week I had a quote in the bulletin. I don't know if you read those quotes. I hope you do. But it was from contemporary preacher Kevin DeYoung, which we should examine ourselves about. He said, and I quote it again, "Worldliness in this country," he's speaking about America, includes Canada, "worldliness in this country will ruin far more spiritual lives than Islam and New Age spiritualities. Worldliness in this country will ruin far more spiritual lives than Islam and New Age spiritualities." Well, that's something to ponder. Let our text confront you and me, congregation, that we, by God's grace, order our lives in a way that's focused above all and intent in all things on the things of God, the things of His church and kingdom and His gospel cause, more than anything, with all the other responsibilities of life. Paul, our text passage, is passionate, isn't he, for the increase of Christ's church by the gospel word and for the fellowship and godliness of God's people through the gospel word. Was that your priority and mine? As it should be, as it might be, by God's grace? Or will you have this passage to truly be a lamp to your feet and a light upon your path, each one here, this service, this morning? It's no time for being half-hearted in the things of God for His gospel cause. Let's pray to be wholehearted like the Apostle Paul was in his day, especially in the dark and evil times in which we live now. The text is incriminating too. Notice, considering what the Apostle writes about the enemies of the gospel, verse 2. We see how blind and how foolish is the natural man in resistance against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes thus in verse 2, to pray also to be delivered from unreasonable, he says, unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He's most likely speaking especially about the unbelieving Jews who were pestering him and assaulting him even in Corinth, of whom he writes in Acts 18 that they opposed themselves and blasphemed the gospel message. The point I want to bring out is, notice how Paul equates those resisting the gospel as men who are what? Unreasonable. Literally in the Greek, absurd, out of the way, wrong-headed people. People indeed besides themselves, opposed to themselves. You know, today we're told Christians are so blind to reality and such unthinking fools. But the Bible teaches us the exact opposite, doesn't it? That all unbelievers are blind to reality and really such blind fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the Bible says. And, you know, our text passage exposes, doesn't it, how deep we have fallen into sin by nature, so that we cannot even any longer rightly understand anything correctly, nor perceive things rightly. I was so struck by that this week too, hearing worldly people speak of, quote, the stunning deceitfulness in our society, and the towering debts, and the tottering governments, and the troubled peoples in our times. People say that, people observe that, and yet do not come to the gospel point that to live apart from God and in defiance of Him is the real problem. You know, the notorious, I think he's notorious, often blasphemous, Rex Murphy. You know him? Many of you will. Speaks on CBC National sometimes. He responded in our times to the Occupy protesters, different cities, also here in Calgary. And he was berating them for just going after Wall Street and corporate people and government officials. He said, why don't you go after Hollywood as well? And he said this in his commentary. He said, he was berating the Occupy protesters for their short-sightedness in failing to see, quote, that greed, excess, and inequity leprously spots the entire landscape of our society. What a statement. He said, don't you see, you protesters, that greed, excess, and inequity, that is injustice, leprously, that is, so infiltrates and infects and impacts the entire landscape of our culture and time. And yet, this Rex Murphy, having said that, he doesn't bow the knee in repentance and faith before Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. Intelligent and witty Rex Murphy can observe and describe even something of man's total depravity, with greed and excess and injustice leprously demonstrated on the entire landscape of this globe. But yet, he refuses to acknowledge it personally. What a sinful, wretched, guilty people we are before God and each other. And so he discounts too, doesn't he, the only gospel hope through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, for the sin-infected, lust-infested, and pagan-infiltrated world.
Do you see with me what blindness and hardness in sin is ours through our fall in Adam and our sins of thought, word, and deed every day? Oh, we need a Savior, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from heaven above. Shall there ever be any hope for this fallen, perishing world? Yes, you see, this is the gospel message, the word of the Lord that Paul had in his hand. God so loved this world, this fallen world in sin, that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him, Him as Savior, come to reconcile sinners to God, to redeem us, to renew us after the image of God and true godliness and righteousness and holiness through His finished work. Whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul held forth the word of the Lord. Oh, that this word may be a blessed influence in his care and prayer. We live in the New Testament age since Christ's coming, since His suffering and death and resurrection and ascension. And we are in this temporary period now between His first coming and His second coming. We are in this time of the evil one doing his last efforts to try to gain the world for himself. We are in this day before the final last judgment to come, when the day will come when Christ returns and people either will be in the place of hell, that is all unbelievers, or people will be in the place of heaven, that is all believers in Jesus Christ. And it's in this context then, you see, what reason there is to pray for the holy, almighty advancement of the gospel cause to the ends of the earth and for full allegiance to the gospel in the Christian church in these evil times. Well, will this scripture help us, you and me, to pray and aim for more burden and outreach for so many around us, so living aimlessly and hopelessly and godlessly, not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think in this regard, too, of the need of more laborers in Christ's church as ministers and missionaries of the gospel. Would there not be one or more also from among us who may be convicted, convinced of God's call to gospel ministry, whatever the cost to you? How come in general, I ask, so few are sensing in our time in the Reformed churches a call to the ministry of the gospel? It seems followers of the hopeless, senseless Islam movement can gather and equip with enthusiasm their suicide bombers far more easily than we can fill the ranks of holy men of God sent forth with conviction for the gospel cause as ministers and ambassadors of Christ Jesus. Isn't this something to be ashamed about? And to pray about? As the Lord Jesus also calls us to do in Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. He says, you know, the harvest is, the Lord, He says, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Might there be one or more He sends forth from this little congregation? His amazing grace of care for our generation and the generations coming behind. And after all, Christian gospel ministers and messengers of the gospel are not suicide bombers, are they? But salvation proclaimers, telling in Jesus' name, as the Bible says, glad tidings of good things, of great joy, which shall be to all people. Yes, for Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, it's true, isn't it? He is able to save to the uttermost from all sin and from Satan and death and hell all who call upon Him, all who repent and believe on Him. Jesus Christ of Golgotha and the empty tomb and of the rent veil, He is the only Savior of sinners like you and me. This is still the gospel of Jesus Christ in our 21st century, the only gospel. And indeed, this is what Paul was so persuaded of and so passionate about in our text. And Paul here again, as I said, is reflecting God Himself. As one put it, God wants His church to grow both extensively by the spread of the gospel and intensively by its own obedience to the gospel. Each is incomplete and unbalanced without the other. Both also demand time and commitment. World evangelism on the one hand, and church formation on the other takes time and commitment. And the point now is, from our text, do you see it with me? How this twofold work of gospel expansion outwardly and gospel growth inwardly should be, if it's well with us, should be our overall focus and goal in life. Always to be involved in this. Always to be out promoting this. In our various stations and callings and places and stages in life that we are at. Well, are you persuaded of this as well? As confessing Christians. Oh, praise God, I know that as congregation, this is your and my focus by God's grace. And it is something to praise God for. Notice yet our third point. Still thinking about our theme, learning from Paul's care that God's word prosper throughout the world. We have seen how instructive this text is and how incriminating, but notice too how invigorating or how inspiring, really, for God's people. So what does the apostle say in verse 3? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. It could be from the evil one. Also reference to chapter 2, great antichrist figure still to come. You see this whole matter. Finally and ultimately, beloved, we as confessing Christians and God's people all over the world, we are not left to ourselves. No, thank God. Our confidence may be in the Lord as revealed in Christ. And He is at all times His people's help and shield. In the Greek, the last word of verse 2 ends with not all having faith. And faith is the last word. Pistis. And then the first word in the third verse, when we talk about faithful to the Lord, is faithful, which is pistos in the Greek. And Paul is surely having a wordplay here. And he's bringing out God's faithfulness to his gospel cause, even in spite of human unfaithfulness. The way Paul expresses himself in verse 2 and 3, it seems he is deliberately expressing and stressing that no faithlessness of human beings can ever possibly overturn the faithfulness of God to His gospel cause and for His people. The Lord is the faithful covenant-keeping God in all generations. And therein is found our ongoing hope and confidence and joy in all our ways. With His gospel cause and with His struggling and sinful and weak church still today. Here below. As God let none of His words fall to the ground in Samuel's day, congregation, God will do the same today still. And as the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 12, I will hasten my word to perform it, so the Lord still asserts and maintains today by His grace. As Jesus says, Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. No, the Lord is ever faithful. Notice, not only in and for the gathering of His church, but also for the keeping and guarding of His church. Oh, how beautifully complete and completely beautiful is the gospel word for us. We have in Christ Jesus, congregation, a Savior God, so infinitely reliable in all our needs for body and soul, life and death, and for time and eternity. The faithfulness of God triune to all His promises and covenants is the rock-solid foundation for the existence of the church, and for the increase of the church, and for the keeping of the church, and for the future of the church. And so I may declare in Jesus' name, there is salvation offered and hope for any sinner not yet saved, also here, because God is faithful to His gospel promises, you see. And I may declare in Jesus' name, there is every resource for the church and each individual believer in Christ in all our needs, for now and forever. Because you see, God in Christ is always true to His word. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us, says Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And so we can go on, dear congregation, known to Christ. Sowing, we can go on in confidence, sowing the gospel word to others still. And we can look ahead to the future, not despairing, but trusting. For God in Christ will take care of His bride, His church, till the last day, when He comes as heavenly bridegroom to take His people home, to be with Him forever. God is the one from whom the word first came. And God in Christ is the word made flesh. And God will take care that His Word by His Spirit bear eternal fruit as God ordained it to the endless praise of His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't you find it amazing, congregation, how time and again when Paul, as gospel preacher and teacher, would also emphasize the believer's calling and responsibilities in the Christian life. He never leaves us depending on ourselves or looking to ourselves. Hallelujah. He always, and again by the Spirit, points us to the Savior God. He says, as he does in the last verse of Romans 11, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Don't you just love this about the Christian gospel? Time and again, it has us cast ourselves on the Lord and all He is and all He has and all He does for sinners like us. And we are invited freely to live it by grace through faith in endless union and fellowship with Him and in eternal dependence on Him in all our needs. It reminds me of an ad I saw this week on a bus stop shelter here in town, which read, get unlimited happiness. And there's a picture of a man trying to hold his arms a big pumpkin. And then underneath you read, unlimited talk, $25 a month. And so this ad wants to say, get unlimited happiness in gaining unlimited talk. Well, that is exaggerated and false advertising for sure. But I may say to you, and all now, we may declare this gospel in all the world, there is unlimited happiness to be found, truly and fully and freely, in and with the Savior God, triune, and His unlimited and ever faithful and sure resources of salvation, for body and soul, in life and death, for now and forever, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul loved and wanted the whole world to know. Well, perhaps there's a lost sinner here who just needs to hear this gospel word at this time. Maybe too there's a discouraged believer here who can so feed on this word as a word in season for you at this very time. Whatever the case, may God so bless His word, so instructive and so incriminating and so invigorating to us that we learn and model with the Apostle Paul by God's grace, His care, that and His prayer that God's gospel word prosper outwardly, north, south, east, west, and prosper inwardly in people's lives to the glory of God's grace. And you know what? This doesn't need to be a hopeless pipe dream for anyone here and for us as church today. For God is faithful, you see, and He shall gather His church and grow it too, according to His good pleasure and His gracious gospel promises. So then, as expressed in Psalm, based on Psalm 96, congregation, tell of His wondrous works. Tell of His glory. Tell through the nations His name is revered. Praise and exalt Him, for He is almighty, God over all. Let the Lord be feared. Oh yes, let the Lord be feared. His word is spread swiftly, and be blessed to that end. Fear and